I'm going to go ahead with Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 34 tonight. Not going to read all of those, but I just want to tell you that I knew from the outset that the story of Gideon was too much for a single night. So I kind of planned to do it in two parts, and now it's looking more like three, and it could even be four. Because the story of Gideon, or the passage about Gideon, is incredible. And there's a lot of stuff about Gideon that I identify with. If anybody's been in my office, other than the stacks of paper and the books and all that kind of stuff, you may have noticed that I have a picture of Harry Truman hanging on my wall. And I'm not going to share the whole story with you about that picture, but I've had it since 1974, and it hung in my college dorm, and then it's hung in every classroom and in every office that I've been privileged to be a part of. And why, you might ask? Because I have great admiration for Harry Truman. I'm not making any political statements. I admire Harry Truman, you know, not necessarily one party or the other. I'm not trying to do that. But I often call Harry Truman my hero. And how could a short, pudgy guy who failed at nearly everything his first 50 years of life be my hero? And I want to say this for Harry Truman, for me, for you, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And he finished well. And there's a lot of things about Harry Truman. I read every book I can get on him. I just got through with one not too long ago. And Harry Truman he talked like a sailor sometimes. He liked to drink bourbon almost every day. So there's a lot of things about him that I don't approve of. He's kind of, you know, I don't know how to say it, but he was thrust into the presidency in 1945 when FDR died, and nobody thought this little mousy man from Missouri could be up to the job. But he made some of the most momentous decisions in the history of the world, and he left office a year before I was born, and his popularity ratings still hold the record for the lowest. You know, you hear these things about 35%, 39%. Harry Truman was 22%. Nobody liked Harry Truman when he left office. But as time went by, they looked back on the things that he'd done, the things that he stood for, and he is now considered by almost every historian, not just me, to be one of the top five, six presidents. So I tell you all that because he's an unlikely hero. Tonight we're going to be looking, and the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at another very unlikely hero, somebody who's raised up by the Lord to bring victory to the Hebrew people. In reality, Gideon's not the hero, God is, and God uses the most unlikely, the most imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. So we're going to look at most of chapter 6, but for now I just want to read the first 10 verses, and I would ask again, if you are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 to start with. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Let's pray. Father, this is just such a great lesson for all of us that there are times, and Steve talked about it in the testimony, that we walk away And then we wonder, Lord, why you don't answer our prayers or why you don't do what we want you to do. And God, you tell us that we need to walk with you. I pray that each one of us would. I pray that we would continue to grow stronger and stronger in you and stronger for you, just as Gideon did. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the people of Israel, once again, in a mess of their own making, it happens over and over again, after the great success that we had a couple weeks ago, the successes of Deborah and Barak and Jael, and then from chapter 5, 40 years passed, and the people once again forgot their history, and they once again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God delivered them into the hands of an enemy, and in this case, it was the Midianites. Now, I'm kind of surprised sometimes that people don't know this, but everybody knows that Abraham had a wife. What was her name? Sarah. Did you know he had another one? I'm talking about Hagar. She wasn't his wife. She was his wife's handmaid. After Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah. And he and Keturah had several children, one of which was a son by the name of Midian. And when Midian grew up and moved out into his own, a whole tribe of people grew up from that one child of Abraham and Keturah. And they were called the Midianites. The descendants of Midian are the ones who purchased Joseph from his brothers when he was in the pit. And they were going to kill him, and then they decided to make a little money off of him, so they sold him. Well, the Midianites, and here's something I really want you to hear, they would have had no power over Israel had it not been for their disobedience. God protected the Hebrews. They were his chosen people, but when they walked away from him, he pulled the protection. And Steve was talking about the Holy Spirit, and I absolutely agree with you. There are times when I just feel like he's not even there. But what I really think that is, instead of me losing the Holy Spirit has lost part of me. I've walked away from him. And that's what the people of Israel did. In today's world, our greatest adversary is not the Islamic faith, and it's not the party that we don't support or anything like that. The greatest adversary still, then and now, has always been the devil. And I really want you to hear this. The devil has no power over us that we don't allow him to have. Israel allowed the Midianites because of their disobedience. And so their response at first was, how many different ways can we hide? And they had, it says, they had dens and they had caves and they had strongholds and so on. And they would hide their crops and they would hide their livestock and they would hide themselves from the Midianites because they were big and mean and evil, I guess. And they would raid and they would steal everything or destroy it. My dad always used to talk about this because if we had, say, for example, a plate of mashed potatoes and somebody would pile a big pile on their plate and then not finish them, he said, well, you just wallowed around in them so nobody else could eat it, you know. I've got to write a book someday. But anyway, that's kind of what they would do. They would steal the food, but whatever was left, they just destroyed it so that the people of Israel wouldn't be able to get it. And because of this, in verse 6, we're told that Israel was greatly impoverished. And all of this because they'd sinned against the Lord. Verses 7 through 10, God reminded them all of all that he'd done. I brought you out of Egypt. You know, mom might have said something like, well, you know, I brought you into this world. And that's kind of what God's saying here. But at the end of it, he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now, I'm not going to stand here to tell you that the difficult times that we all go through, and every one of us has had difficult times. Some of us are going through difficult times right now. But I'm not going to tell you that all the things that come upon our lives that are difficult is because we've been evil in the sight of the Lord. But I am going to ask you to remember how God has brought you up from your own Egypt, through your own Red Sea, time and time and time again. So if you're in a difficult spot, rather than reflecting on what did I do wrong necessarily, look at what God's done for you before. Remember how he brought you up out of your own bondage in the past. Debbie's theme song that she sings so many times, and I love it. I don't mean that you sing it so many times, but we've heard it, and it's, he'll do it again. And what you need to remember is, he's gotten you through this before. He'll do it again. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, and I don't know what a terebinth tree is, but it was in Ophrah, not Oprah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now a winepress would usually have been carved in the bottom of a cave, a covered enclosed cave, so that it would be cool, and they would stomp the grapes or squeeze the grapes, and the juice would run down into the pit that was carved at the bottom so they could collect it, and then they would take it and let it ferment, and it would become wine. So that's what a wine press is. A threshing floor, and some of you guys probably remember this, was either outside or it was in like a barn with cross breezes and that kind of thing. And what they would do when they threshed the grain was that they would beat the grain to take off the hull or the husk, and then they'd take forks and throw it up into the air so that that cross breeze would blow the trash away and the wheat would fall to the ground. I want you to picture this, trying to thresh wheat in a cave. No breeze, no nothing. I mean, you're going to have to throw it up and go about 6,000 times, you know. And that's what they would have had to done. So it's not the ideal place to try to thresh grain. But had he not done it there, it would have been stolen from him. Verse 12. While he's doing this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Now, I don't know about you, and we talked about, you know, men don't like to get up here and cry. Men don't like to appear weak is one of the big deals. If somebody grabs me by the arm, you know what I do? I flex. Isaac asked me the other day, he says, "How come you flex every time I touch your arm?" Well, I don't want you to think that I'm flabby, you know. We don't want to appear weak in any way, shape, or form. And so here's this man hiding in a wine press from the bad guys, and an angel appears and says, "You mighty man of valor." It's like he's mocking him almost. "Who, me? I'm hiding." Gideon, we're going to see, was chosen not because of his valor, but because of God's strength through even the weakest. And again, that's something for us to cling to. Gideon questions the angel and says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about?" And then I skip a little bit and says, "But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." This angel of the Lord, in my version, is capitalized. And later on, in talking about him, it actually uses the word Lord, all capitals. And so a lot of times we think that that person or that angel is actually God himself or in the pre-incarnate Jesus. And I don't know that for sure. But there are a couple things that come up in a couple of later verses. Verse 14, the same angel says, "Have I not sent you?" And verse 16, the same angel says, "Surely I will be with you." And the Lord said to him, you see that? And all of the references in verses 15, 17, so on, they're capitalized, at least in my version. But I want you to know that's man's interpretation, and it could be something altogether different. But either way, either God himself is in that wine press with Gideon, or he sent an angel to Gideon. Either way, big deal. God sends an angel into the place where I'm hiding, and he speaks to me through that angel. I'm going to listen, I hope, anyway. So Gideon kind of asks for a timeout. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but he wants to go prepare an offering. And he asks this visitor to promise to stay. Don't leave while I'm gone. And then he goes out and he prepares a young goat and unleavened bread as an offering. And then he brings it back to the angel. Verses 20 and 21. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour on the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed it. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Sounds very, very familiar, very similar to the story of Elijah and the altar that was created there. And then it's something else. I've said this about angels many different times. Angels always appear suddenly, deliver their message, and then they leave. And that's what this angel did, whether it was God himself or an angel. And in verse 22, Gideon, it says, perceives, he's pretty sharp, that he's truly seen an angel, you know, of the Lord face to face. And then God starts talking to him directly. Verse 23, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Now, in the book of Acts that we got through here not too long ago, and we also had it in our Sunday school lessons for the last quarter, God promised Paul that he would see Rome. And until Paul saw Rome, he knew he wasn't going to be killed. He might be tortured, he might be whipped, he might be imprisoned, he might be shipwrecked, he might be snake bit, all those different things. But he knew, I haven't seen Rome yet, and God promised me I'd see Rome. And I've told you this before, there have been situations in my life where God has told me it's going to be okay. And I know it's going to be okay because God has made it very real to me. Not sending an angel to my cave necessarily, but he's made it real. And I know it's going to be okay. And then I start worrying again. Well, what if it's not going to be okay? And here it is. It's February 25th and it's not okay yet. And God said it was going to be okay. And that's just the way I operate, or did. I'm getting better. He's making me better, I should say. Well, Gideon now knows from this verse he will not die. God told him that. And so he knows that regardless of the odds against him, he's going to make it through. Well, anyway, there's no doubt that God spoke directly to Gideon here, not through an angel, but so that he could hear him. And I don't know if it was an audible voice or like I hear it or just reading it, whatever, but he spoke to Gideon. When Israel walked away from the Lord, they really walked away. Because now, the same people whom God has rescued over and over again are worshiping Baal. God's next instruction becomes pretty personal. He says to Gideon, take your father's young bull, take a bull out of dad's stock, tear down the altar of Baal that your father made, and place there instead an altar to the Lord your God. So go steal a bull from your dad, tear down the altar that he made to some fake god, and build another altar to me. So in verse 27, Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Hides in a cave, does it by night. Mighty man of valor. Don't judge Gideon, though. Because even though God told him he wouldn't die, he had pretty good reason to be afraid of what his dad and his dad's men might do. Verses 28 and 29 I won't read, but it shows the reaction of the men when they come out and find the altar destroyed. And in verse 30, the men of the city told Joash, which is Gideon's father, bring out your son so that he may die because he has torn down the altar of Baal. So Joash, that's Gideon's dad again, shows that he remembers who God is, because he says at the end of verse 31 about Baal, if he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. And what Joash is saying here, demonstrated by Gideon, who was obedient to God now, he sees if Baal was real, wouldn't he have stopped this? And again, it calls to mind Elijah, who, you know, they tried, 400 prophets tried to get Elijah to, or I'm sorry, Baal to burn up the altar, and it didn't happen. And time again, the people of Israel fall away from God, go to Baal. And we think that that sounds kind of dumb when you get right down to it. But why do we keep returning to the things that have failed us over and over again? Why does the alcoholic, for example, return to the thing that is destroying him? Why do we return to whatever it is that we struggle with? Because we don't trust God enough, because we're impatient. That's the only thing I can think of. In fact, impatience is one of the things that I keep returning to, even though it's failed me so many times. In the last three verses of tonight's passage, the Midianites, the Amalekites, perennial enemies of Israel, have gathered together and prepared to invade. Gideon blows his trumpet and sends messengers to gather reinforcements. And although there are still a few verses left in chapter 6, I wanted to save it because if you know anything about Gideon, you probably know those verses about the fleece, about give me a sign, and I'm going to let Evan have that for next week. But one of the things that it shows us is that even though Gideon has been assured of God's presence, he's been assured you will not die, he still asks for signs. I'm guilty of that myself. And again, I always confess to you what I do. My guess is many of you do the same thing. We ask for a sign. We know what God's promised us, but we don't trust him. We get impatient for it. And that's again what Gideon did. But he turns out, we'll find out as we go through this, that Gideon truly is a man of valor and he trusts God. I pray that that would be true of me and of each of you as well, that we would trust God when he gives us his promise. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this night. Thank you, Lord, for the good old songs that we've sung and the truth that we hear in their words. Lord, I thank you for the testimony, and I just thank you, God, for really inspiring Steve to do what he did instead of what he had planned, and I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you, too, for people like Gideon who don't have any confidence or any courage in themselves, but through you, we know that we have victory. And God, I thank you so much for just the opportunity to gather together here with our church family. And I just give you praise for that. Lord, once again, I want to pray for the families that have lost loved ones here in this community. And I pray specifically right now for the Bowles family and for me, Lord, as I stand before them tomorrow. I just pray that you give me words of comfort and words of that bring honor and glory to your name. Just thank you, Jesus, for the love that you've shown us in so many incredible ways. And I pray this now in your name. Amen.